Today's New Testament lesson is from James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Let us listen to the word. The tongue also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both the fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us listen to today's Old Testament lesson, which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Once there was a 30-year-old woman who hadn't been feeling well, and her husband convinced her to go see the doctor. It was a throat problem. She went to an ENT, ear, nose, and throat doctor. But she was very nervous. In fact, every time she went to see a doctor, she was terribly, terribly anxious and nervous. But she went. It was a new doctor, and so she went 30 minutes early. She knew she'd have to fill out paperwork. Now, it was during COVID season, so she went and realized there would be one patient at a time. She walked into the waiting room. She was all alone. And the nurse came out, handed her a clipboard, and kind of brusquely said, "Fill this out," and disappeared. Well, the woman stood there in the middle of the room with a pen in hand and started filling out this form. You're familiar with how that goes. But only about 2 minutes later, the nurse came back out and said, "Okay, I'll take that." She wasn't finished, but she handed the clipboard to the woman, continue holding the pen. And the nurse then said, "Okay, sit up there." The woman couldn't quite understand. They were both wearing masks, but the nurse clearly said, "Sit up there." And she looked over and saw the receptionist's counter. And so, being nervous as she was, but wanting to do everything right, she thought maybe this is a new protocol in the doctor's office. So the woman walked over and hopped up and sat on the receptionist's counter. Well, with that, the nurse pulled down her mask and said, "I said, set your pen on the counter." Clearly, she misunderstood, and with masks these days, we understand how that can happen. Words, however, are so incredibly important to understand and to speak. throughout our history, words have shaped our nation. These are the times that try men's souls. 67 years ago, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. I have a dream. Words such as these have shaped our national life together. Certain words have certain power at certain times. The Bible is filled with powerful words as well. Genesis gives us the beginning, and God said, "Let there be light." Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I am the resurrection and the life. Go, make disciples of all nations. Words have power and shape our lives both as individuals and corporately. We're thinking about the family this month, the Christian family. Our theme is Christian Family Matters, because the Christian family does matter, and there are certain matters within the Christian family that we must carefully look at. And last week we looked at some of the fundamentals. Today we think about the critical importance of life-giving words in the Christian family. Now remember, we're all in a different kind of a family. No family is the same. Maybe you live alone and have some blood relatives who live at a distance, and that's your family. Or perhaps you have a house full, multiple generations. Or perhaps you have one or two, and then people far away. We're all in a different kind of a family, and all of us have people in our lives that we consider to be like family. So we think of all of these variations of family when we think today about the critical importance of life-giving words in the family. But we look at the other side of that coin first. And we do so with the help of James in the Bible. A small letter in the back of the Bible in the New Testament, James is a very practical letter. It very carefully reflects Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which was an ethical set of teachings about how Christians should live in following Jesus. James's letter talks in this section about the dangers of the tongue and how it is that the wrong use of words can be so incredibly painful and dangerous. James says the tongue is like a fire. It's a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And he summarizes by saying no human can tame the tongue. But then you know all that, don't you? You know that because you, every one of us, including me, have been hurt by words that family members have said to us. Sometimes a long time ago, and we can't forget them. Conversely, confessionally, we also know that every one of us, including me, have said words which have hurt other people in the family. Words that have been toxic. Words that we so wish we could take back, but it's too late. Oh yes, we know what James teaches. The tongue is a fire. And he warns us about how to use our tongue in our Christian families. The other lesson for today we look at more closely. It's the lesson from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy gives us what some scholars refer to as Moses' farewell address. So throughout the first five books of the Old Testament, a long story of Moses leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and toward the promised land. Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell discourse as they're right on the edge of getting into the promised land, Israel. And so Moses here is reiterating, restating the laws and the commands and the statutes that God has given him and he has given the people for these past 40 years. The passage we look at today is so incredibly important. Please consider it carefully and hear it now again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These commands were taken seriously by the Jewish community as they entered the Promised Land, and ever since have been at the heart of Jewish family life. Orthodox Jewish men today still take these commands literally. The Orthodox Church shows, as you can see here, the various ways that putting the what are called tefillin on their forehead, a small box, as well as the small box you will see on their wrists. You have seen this perhaps as you travel about, especially in Jewish neighborhoods, maybe in New York City. And so these little boxes, tefillin or phylacteries as they're also called, and here's a gentleman with one on his forehead, and he's helping a young man put his on prior to their worship. These little boxes contain a piece of paper, and on that paper is the Shema. The Shema is the statement, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Shema is Hebrew for hear, the first word of that line. Hear, O Israel. And the Shema is so important that just as Moses told the Israelites 3,000 years ago to not only wear them on your wrists and foreheads, but put them on the door frames of your houses to this day, Jewish families may well have embedded in the door frame of their homes a small piece of metal in which is a piece of paper. Up with one of my best friends being Jewish, when we would go into his home, he and his parents, whenever they would enter through the home, through the door, they would put their hand to their lips and touch the mezuzah. You have heard that and perhaps seen it. That's how important these life-giving words were to the Jewish community then and now. Today, we think about what are the life-giving words for the Christian family, the family in which you live, whatever it looks like. What are the life-giving words of the Christian family? There's three types of words. The first is that in our Christian families, we need to consistently have words which honor God and reflect Jesus. Words which honor God and reflect Jesus. James said it this way. He said, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." He warns us to be very careful with the negative part, but he also says, with your tongue, praise God. In your homes, let God's name be honored. One of the great sadnesses for me, as I listen to so many people and hear about their homes, is that the name of God is not only not honored appropriately, but often abused and used as a curse word. I hate that. I truly do. And I call people out on it when I hear it. Because you cannot follow Jesus and honor God, and then when you stub your toe or drop something in the kitchen, say, "Oh my God." Because that's not a prayer. There's no place for that in the Christian family. No place at all. Our homes and families need to be a place where our words honor God and reflect Jesus. And I challenge you, if at times you do indeed use God's name in those ways, to work at removing that and to stop doing it. Because God is insulted when we use his name in that way. A number of years ago, I walked into a room. It was not at the church. It was a room, a bunch of guys and gals sitting together. I don't even remember what it was, but here's what I remember. They knew I was a pastor. So when I walked in, somebody said, "Uh-oh, clean up your language, the pastor's here." Now, maybe you would say that, I don't know, but I'm not unused to something like that. Here's my question. If you walked into that room, would folks say, "Uh-oh, clean up your language because so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so is here"? How is it that people know you by your language and your words? Do your words reflect your relationship with God? And in your family, is God honored and is Jesus reflected? Once, little Amy, age 6, on a Saturday morning, was so excited to go out to do some errands with her dad. You know how Saturday mornings can be. So little Amy and dad left the house, drove around, did some errands. When they came back, dad went off to do some other things, and Amy went into the kitchen where her mother was, and she said, "Mommy, I have a question." She said, "Why do the idiots only come out when daddy's driving?" Well, you get the idea about how we use words and what our children hear, what others here. Our family, my friends, is a laboratory for loving and learning and for honoring God and reflecting Jesus. That's the first type of word that needs to be consistently a part of our families and homes. The second type of word are words that affirm and build up our family members. Words that affirm and build up our family members. Now, some of you grew up not having that. I have heard this many a time. Some of you grew up and there were not parents or others who affirmed you and built you up, but rather put you down and demeaned you and criticized you and judged you. I hear that a lot. But we seek to be a Christian family, all of us, where words in the family build up and encourage one another. The world, folks, is hard enough, isn't it? Out there, it's hard enough. And it is God's design for us to come from that world into the family, the God-centered, Christ-centered family, where we are to be renewed and uplifted and encouraged so we can go back out into that world. The family can be like a safe womb where we come and find that encouragement and that building up that we all need before we go back out and fight the battles of the world. Words that affirm, see gifts, say yes. Words that encourage, you can do it. I'm with you, I'm behind you, I'm praying for you. Words that show care, I'll help you, I know you need help. In our families, let there be words that affirm and build up one another, because that's what Jesus did. Wherever he went, he affirmed and he built up people. He saw what they could be and he believed in them and he supported them with words that were godly, loving, and caring. Once there was a little girl who was born with a cleft palate. This was back in the 1950s. Cleft palate was not uncommon, a birth defect that left her mouth deformed, her nose misshapen, her face just not quite right. And she grew up and couldn't have surgery and had to live with the laughter and the criticism and the jokes that her friends and schoolmates would make. Her name was Mary. When Mary got into the fourth grade, she had Mrs. Leonard as her teacher, and she loved Mrs. Leonard. It was going very well. And in those days, in the 1950s, the teacher, once a year, gave the children a hearing test. It was called the whisper test. It was kind of a check, a filter, to see if they needed other tests. So the teacher, once, one child at a time, would have the child come into the classroom and go to the far corner of the room, and the teacher would be in the other corner, and the teacher would whisper something and see if the child could hear it. Well, it was Mary's turn. Now, typically, Mrs. Leonard would say something like, "The sky is blue today. You're wearing pretty shoes." Routine kind of sentences. She'd whisper. The child had to say it back. But Mrs. Leonard knew how painful Mary's life was, how so many people made fun of her, how she felt so insecure, and how much pain she carried because of her looks. The whisper test moment came, and in the corner, Mrs. Leonard whispered for Mary to hear, "I wish you were my daughter." Mary would later write that those few words changed her life, and you can understand why. That's the power of words to affirm and build up, especially coming from those who love us and whom we love the most. The third kind of words are words that reflect your Christian faith. We need to be talking about our faith in our families. Too many folks think of our Christian faith as something that we do on Sunday or at the spiritual time or in our devotions and is separate from the rest. No, not at all. Words in our families, among each other, need to be words that reflect our faith. Once, when there were only landlines in homes before cell phones, the phone rang one evening, and the teenage boy got the phone, picked it up, said, "Dad, it's for you." The father was sitting watching TV, and he whispered to the boy, "Tell him I'm not here." Teaching the child to lie, blatantly lie. Words have the power to so teach. They also have the power to form Christ-like personalities with children. They also have the power to encourage others in your family on their faith walk. Words in our family that reflect faith should be applied to how we make decisions, to how we solve problems, to how we work out normal, everyday, routine things. How we live together in our families and how we speak need to reflect our faith. And I remember growing up trying to do this with my three daughters. I had this concept that I wanted them to develop a pervasive God consciousness, so that wherever we went, I tried to call to their attention as little girls the reality and presence of God. And I remember we'd love to take walks in the forest. We lived in an area where there was a great, great reserve, and we walked in the forest a lot. And when we would do that, I would remember consciously saying to my daughters, not "look at that beautiful tree," but rather, "look at that beautiful tree that God made." Pervasive God consciousness, putting all of family life into the context of God. And last week, my grandchildren were visiting, and Michaela caught a frog. Yes, a third generation of frog catchers in the Fowler family. What do you expect? But she caught a frog. "Grandpa, Grandpa, look." And when she brought this multicolored little frog over, I said, "Look at what a beautiful frog God has created." Putting faith and words of faith into our normal everyday routines of family life build up the faith and allow it and enable it to be the foundation of who we are. One person said it this way: if you believe that there is a distinctive Christian response to life, then it must be reflected in the words you use in your family. Hear that again. It's important. If you believe that there is a distinctive Christian response to life, then it must be reflected in the words you use in your family. Once, a little boy went to Sunday school at church. And that morning, the teacher had a question to ask these little kids. It was a hard question, actually. The teacher said to these little children, some were pretty good and some were kind of childish. You get that. And then one little boy came and he couldn't figure out an answer. And the teacher kind of gave him a moment and repeated the question. So why do you love God? And the little boy said, I don't know. I think it just runs in the family. I think it just runs in the family. If it does for you, it will be because you use life-giving words of faith in your family. May you do that more and more on your journey with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we confess that sometimes our words are just the opposite of what they should be, for we have spoken hurtfully. Forgive us, God. Help us to think and to reflect and to use the ability to communicate that you have given us. Help us to use our words to bless others, to uphold others, especially in our family. God, words are powerful, and that's how you have made it. May we understand the power of life-giving words in our family more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.